I'd like to read on just a little bit from the Gospel in the 21st chapter of John. One of the things you learn about our God when you read the Bible is that He likes to eat. He really does. And here you have, it's just an incredible story. You know, we talk about the upper room being the Last Supper, which it really isn't. It's the First Supper. But if you wanted to, this is the last breakfast, you know, prepared by Jesus Himself. So it must have been really good. And the context of a meal, again, is seeing Jesus, and when there's a meal, something significant is going to be said or happen. And here's this meal. And it goes on. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Father, just open our hearts and our minds to the truth that you would want to speak to us today. But more importantly, Lord Jesus, touch us. Touch us. That we would be changed and drawn deeper into that love. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, it is good to be here at Selma. It really is. I like coming. It's especially good to be in the presence of Archbishop Adler and to renew a friendship that is deep, and to be with Archbishop Jones and Olivia. I'm always blessed in their presence. And then my wife Kathy's home. She just had some minor surgery, and she's just lamenting every day that she couldn't be here with me. And but she'll be here next time. She'll come along. I just like to share a couple thoughts with you. My spiritual father was Frank Constantino, who's now with the Lord. And he used to say, and I've now stole it from him, because he's with the Lord, I can do that. You know, he used to say he'd heard in his lifetime 10,000 sermons. You know, and he's preached thousands of sermons, and most of them he couldn't remember. Said, but he never forgot a touch of Jesus. Never forgot a moment when Jesus would have that personal encounter that went beyond the scriptures and beyond everything. It's just that moment between, you never forget that. And so my prayer here is that this morning and these words that Jesus speaks to Peter will touch us. And that you don't necessarily have to remember a single word I said. But if Jesus speaks to you, remember it and live in it. The story of the restoration of Peter. And we all know that Peter denied Jesus three times. And so there's a significance in this story that now Jesus comes and asks him, "Do you love me?" three times. It's that moment in Peter's restoration and then called out of a very dark place of having denied Jesus, having looked Jesus in the face and said, "I don't know him." Coming out of that kind of darkness, that there's this moment that Jesus pulls him aside, even though the others are standing there, and he has this encounter with him, a touch, if you will, that's going to change Peter's life. In fact, it goes on, Jesus immediately goes on and talks about his death. And that it's not going to be in old age. It's not going to be laying down to rest. It's going to be something. That he's going to walk in that. And he ends up doing it. And so it's really with restoration, this powerful story, it's Jesus really dealing with Peter, and I think dealing with us, not where we used to be, or even where we're supposed to be, but where we are right now. See, the gospel is really not about would have, could have, should have, if only, what ifs. The gospel is about a relationship that's a day-to-day kind of thing. It's an eternal now with us. The yesterdays are gone, and tomorrow isn't here. But that now moment is very important. You know, I always say, you know, your mercies are new every morning. And I'm thankful for that, amen. And in fact, I wish I had some mercies new every afternoon most days. And but it really, that's not what it's saying, like there's this track along of mercies going. So, you know, what it's really saying is it's new every morning. Our relationship with the Lord, though it has a history, is new every morning. It's a new day. It's a new call with Jesus dealing with who we are. And Jesus is not afraid to deal with who we are because he loves us. He's not afraid. You know, the church sometimes is afraid of sinners, but Jesus isn't. So the church is sometimes afraid of people who are a little unrighteous, but Jesus isn't. See, Jesus wasn't afraid to be kissed by a betrayer. Jesus wasn't afraid to be denied by Peter. Jesus wasn't afraid of even getting the title friend of sinners, tax collectors, and wine bibbers. In case you don't know what I mean, that's drunks. That's what that means. He wasn't afraid to have that title, that he was a friend of theirs. He didn't reject him. And he comes there where he realizes that he changed people. He didn't change people. Now, I want you to, I know there's some counselors here. You know, he's not afraid of you either. But, you know, I was trained as a counselor. But one of the things I realized in counseling, you know, that it's really not about technique. Though counselors can be trained in listening, which is really hard for a lot of people to do, what they really need to be trained in is loving. Because it's really they did a study years and years ago. It said they took all the different schools of therapy, you know, behaviors, Freud, Rogers, all those guys, and they went after clients or patients, and they interviewed them. And they wanted to find out what was the common denominator in the counseling process. And what was the outcome of counseling? Study by a guy named Truex and Cargill. And one of the things they found in counseling is that one-third got better from counseling, and one-third stayed exactly the same, and one-third got worse, which means the net effect, obviously, is zero. So then they went on to interview, well, we need to know, what about the one-third that got well? What was, you know, why did some stay the same and some get worse, but there's this one-third that got better? So they interviewed them. They said there was a common denominator. Is that one-third that got better believed that the counselor loved them, that they cared about them. Had nothing to do with technique or style or anything, but there's this moment, there's a healing in that being loved and being able to receive love. Because that's what we're made to be. See, we're made to receive love. We're made to love. And it fascinates me after 33 decades of ministry that we're living in a society that's the most technologically advanced society in the world. I mean, cell phones to me were a miracle. I still can't understand them. Like, how We were in Africa once. We're sitting out in the middle of the plains, and my wife and I are just sitting there having a little wine, watching the sunset, and my cell phone rings. And it's my daughter in New York calling us. How did it find my phone? And it's like instantaneous, you know, it's like that kind of technology. You know, we live in, you know, I thought computers were something. You know, I'm old enough that I remember a computer, the first one they had in our high school, they needed a room for it. I mean, it had its own room with air conditioning. And all it really did was kept records. Now, almost everybody, not only does everybody have a laptop, they have iPads, and then they got smartphones. Technology. But you know what we can't do? We can't figure out how to love each other. We've got a society that doesn't know what love is. They've confused it with romance. They've confused it with sexuality. We're confused sexually, you know that? There's a whole culture that's really confused with something that you would think would be pretty basic. And see, the Lord's coming in the midst of that, and I think, you know, why are we having trouble with Jesus in our culture is because people have a hard time hearing that word love. Scary. And what's even more scary is that the church has failed to preach it. You know, we teach self-help techniques. Self-help is an oxymoron in Christianity. You know, strategies to help yourself. And it's not at all about that. They did a survey talking to young people just recently, and they did this word association thing about things of the faith. And it was interesting when they said the word church, 92% of young people under 30 said judgmental. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. That's something we have to take a look at. They don't have to take a look at it. The world doesn't have to take a look at that. We have to take a look at it because we've been entrusted with that love. Well, I just got back from Israel. It's probably my 10th trip there. And every time I go, it's a little different spiritual experience. And this time, I had this Peter thing going. I don't know why, but everywhere, St. Peter's showing up. The first day we're there, we celebrate the Eucharist every day at a various holy site. And the first day we get there, the Eucharist was scheduled for the Chapel of St. Peter in Capernaum. I've never been in the Chapel of St. Peter in Capernaum because it's usually locked. They don't let people in there. And it's over the house of St. Peter. I thought that was cool. You know, we did the Eucharist there. And then the next day was at the primacy of Peter, which is where this story takes place, supposedly. Probably not that very spot, but close enough, you know. It was one of those beaches. So he had the Eucharist there. And it just went on and on like that. But every place you go would be this. And then in the midst of it all, in the midst of the whole thing, the Roman Church elects a pope. He was a pretty cool guy, I think. I kind of like Papa Francesco. Second day, the security guards lost him. You know, he went wandering off. He refused to live in, you know, the apartment, papal apartment, until all his brothers went home. He just wanted to hang out with the other cardinals. Just a cool guy. And I love his messages. And this trip, which I've never done, we put a Rome extender on it. Because some of the people wanted to go to Rome. And we were nervous, now that you got a new pope, that nothing would be open. You know? And sure enough, we got there on Sunday, and the Vatican was closed, so we did all the old Roman ruins. And he was going to be installed on Tuesday. And so the only day we were there is Monday, the Vatican was open. I said there, so Lord, what is this all about? And I'm still trying to put some of it together. And it hit me when Bishop Jones, the other day, said, you know, it's Peter, you know, the story of an average man or the average Christian. Kind of got me onto something. And Peter was just that. A lot of myths about Peter are true. Like Peter wasn't really poor. He was a fisherman. He owned a business. Now, that doesn't mean he was rich, but he had a house. He took care of family. He was a fisherman. He lived in a small rural community in Galilee. He was a religious man. Peter was religious before he met Jesus. Some say he was a follower of John the Baptist. And so there's a part of Peter that was, even before Jesus came along, he was kind of into hearing God's voice, wanting a move of God. He was married. So he had to have children. He was, people make Peter kind of older, but he probably wasn't. He's probably around 25, 26 years old. Remember, the life expectancy in rural Galilee was 35 at the time. So people were married very young. Probably got married, women were like 14, the men would have been 16. And so when they say he was older, he would be in his 20s, maybe early 30s at the time of his call. And he's not a rabbi or a scholar. And all of a sudden, in the midst of his day-to-day life, in comes Jesus walking through town, and it's a small town. Capernaum maybe had 200 families in the entire town, which means everybody knows everybody, right? And everybody knows everybody's business. Now, I'm a city boy, but I lived in the country for 2 years when I went to school in a place called Franconia, New Hampshire. And they didn't deliver your mail. You had to go to the post office. And they had a woman who worked there who I think was there when the original postal service started, And you'd go and get your mail, and she'd hand you the letter and say, well, your mother's doing really well, But she knew everything. And so Capernaum's like that. So in the midst comes Jesus, and everybody in Capernaum would have gone to synagogue, except for the Romans. But if you were Jewish, you would have been in the synagogue. And so when Jesus comes in and he starts doing things like healing people, that news would spread fast, right, in a small town. This day that Peter meets Jesus when he's fishing isn't a new experience of Jesus. He's been told by, others about him and maybe even has listened to him a little bit. And here he is. We know the story. He's fishing. He's a fisherman that knows every inch of that lake. I have a friend who's a fisherman. He does deep sea fishing because we live on the ocean. But he can it's in his DNA to tell you where the fish are. We'll go out there, and he'll see this little flurry of water, and he just heads the boat over there, and sure enough, you're catching fish in a matter of seconds. It's just that, he's out there every day, knows every turn, every crevice. And he's out there fishing, right? And he catches nothing. So his conclusion as a fisherman is there's no fish. It's a bad night. And if that's your business, it's really bad. And along comes a carpenter. And it says, cast your net again. Now, it doesn't say what Peter said, but I can tell you what he was thinking of. How does he know? And sure enough, he catches fish. And there's this moment when Peter says, response is this, get away from me, I'm a sinner. And I believe, although it's not in Scripture, here's what Jesus was thinking. I can work with this guy. Because he knows who he is. And he calls him and he says, no, Peter, you're a fisherman, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You don't see what I have for you. You can't see it yet. See, that's true of all of us. We can't see the end of the story. We can only live it out a day at a time with the Lord. Can't see the end. Can't predict it. I've tried. But there's a story in there for every one of us. And it's in that relationship with Jesus where the story takes place. Well, now we find Peter on the beach. He's gone through an interesting ministry with the Lord. I mean, I just got to like the guy. You know, the Caesarea Philippi, you know, one minute, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Then the Lord tells him the plan. He says, no, that's not a good one. Plan B. He goes, get behind me, Satan. You know, that was a thrilling moment in Peter's life. And then we go, you know, get the denial. Coming right off, you know, well, you know, you get this, stands there and somebody's going to betray you. And, oh, not me. I'll die for you. You know? Jesus, if you're going to deny me before the cock crows, you know, three times. And sure enough, he does. Now it comes true. And here he is now, having experienced the tomb, knowing Jesus is risen. He's listened to the Lord. He's on Galilee, and Jesus comes along. They have breakfast, and he pulls Peter aside and looks him in the eye. The same way he looked him in the eye when he denied him. And he says, yes, this interesting question. You Bible scholars know that there's different words for love. And he starts and he says, do you love me? Do you filio love me? Do we have a brotherhood going here? Are we in this together? Do you love me in that way that you'll be with me and you'll stand by me? He says, you know I love you. Does it again a second time. The third, it starts with agape. Do you love me in that sacrificial, loving way? And he does that twice. And then on the third one, he says, do you filio me? Lowers it down a little. But each time, here's the connection I want you to get this morning if I have a word. He doesn't say to Peter, do you understand eschatology? Feed my sheep. He doesn't say to Peter, have you memorized the book of the prophet Isaiah, feed my sheep. He doesn't say, Peter, what is your view? Now, we had this meal in which I said, this is my body and this is my blood. Do you, Peter, believe that's the real presence or is it transubstantiation? Feed my sheep. Church, listen to me. There's not a bar room in Selma where they're sitting around discussing the Immaculate Conception. Or transubstantiation, or the role of the papacy, or even the second coming of Jesus. I want to suggest to you that there's not a bar room in Selma where they're even talking about salvation. That's not what they're struggling with. It's not where it's at. See, if you want to deal with the greatest Holocaust in the history of the world, the woman walking into the abortion clinic is not dealing with the ethical issues of abortion. She's not dealing with medical ethics. She's dealing with the issue of love. Terrified, scared, and hurt, and wounded on the love level. And Jesus is saying to Peter and to you and I as a church, where you need to minister out of, where you feed my sheep, where you care for my lambs, where you do everything you're doing is out of your love for me. To open ourselves up to receive His love every day, new. Not living on yesterday's love and not worrying about tomorrow's love, but every day. And we can stand in those bar rooms, and we can stand at that abortion clinic, and we can say then, God loves you. Receive that love. And that love is our Lord's strategy to change the world. He said to His disciples, here it is, this commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. That by this the world will know that you're followers of mine. That's how they'll know. Not by the stuff that we've made up. The world's not going to know we're followers of His by whether we drink or smoke or dance or how we dress or what our theology is. They don't care about our theology, I'm telling you. The best they'll do is they'll smile at us when we talk to them about it. They're usually nicer than we are. In fact, Phil Weeks, always people come up to Bishop Weeks and they say, how's the world treating you? He goes, pretty good. It's the church I'm having trouble with. They don't care. You can be whatever you want. But I'm telling you where the world is hurting and where the church is hurting is receiving the love of Jesus. May we leave here today being touched by His love. You don't have to remember what I've said. Remember that He loves you. And draw closer and closer, abiding in that love. Amen? Good to be with you. Love you, brothers.